We talked off and on about some of these things that he knew that I was studying for some time now, and actually it's a three sermons. I studied them out for a camp meeting and a convention that I'll be preaching later on this summer, but I have preached some of it here and there. Part number one is actually about the creation and the creation of relationships. Part number two, which is what I'll try to preach tonight, is actually about the use of modern communication in relationships. And then part number three is actually the needed biblical relationships in a Christian life. I'm only preaching the middle part tonight because it engulfs a lot of the first part and the second part in it. And so I'll get to hit as much as I can at once. I appreciate Bethany so much. He talked about the convention, August 12th, 13th, and 14th. A lot of our staff will be teaching and preaching. People coming from all over the United States and a couple of other countries. And last year was just incredible what God did. We were teaching and preaching and encouraging one another to reach out to the lost and to get outside the box and to think more biblical. And while we were talking about these things, God would just reach out of the church that we were in, and one night he grabbed a prostitute, and one night he grabbed a couple of drug addicts, and the Spirit of God would just pull them into our service while we were teaching about reaching them, and God would save them for us. And I've never seen anything like it, and we fasted and prayed much that it would happen again, and even more so. Brother Darrell and Brother Terry Guthrie, Brother Philip Dean, well, Lord willing, be preaching tonight. Brother Messer preached tonight last year. And Brother Edsel Young, that was here at our meeting last year, will be teaching during the day. Brother David Lamb will be teaching during the day. I keep getting asked more about HMA. I don't like to take up very much pulpit time with Holiness Missions America, but I will. Several people, when they find out about it, they get so shocked because I'm not here a lot. I don't talk about it a lot here. But we actually just opened our 27th and 28th ministry in the United States. HMA has been in existence with the current board for 9 years. And we just opened up work number 27 is a church affiliate in North Carolina. It's our first church in North Carolina. We now have churches and outreaches, homeless missions, drug programs, battered women and children's shelters, men's overnight stay halfway houses, women's overnight stay halfway houses, teenage runaway rescue return centers in Florida, Georgia, Ohio, Virginia, Kentucky, Oklahoma, Texas, and North Carolina. Work number 28, you probably may see something about it in the next little while as you're doing your business around town here. Work number 28 is actually a women's home. It's a house with 5 bedrooms in it. It's in Sepulpa. It was organized by myself and a different board of a group of black churches from downtown Tulsa. And it specifically is a program where mostly black young women, but also white young women that age out of adoption, end up living and going through a program and finishing their education and getting higher education and getting in church, getting saved. Getting some things balanced out in their life. In the state of Oklahoma is actually the human trafficking capital of America. More people, especially young women, get kidnapped and disappear and never get found from the state of Oklahoma than any other state in America. And it generally tends to be Indian or black women in Lawton, Oklahoma City, or Tulsa. And we have found through years of study that it is a huge, high-risk group of people when a young lady in this area ages out of adoption. In other words, she turns 18 while she's still up for adoption. What that means is the day of her birthday, she immediately is family-less forever. She was in adoption because she had no family and she never got adopted, and she turned 18 and the adoption process now is over. So she forever does not have a family. That particular group of people in the state of Oklahoma has the highest rate of out of wedlock pregnancy, has the highest rate of being in abusive relationships, has the highest rate of never getting a high school diploma, has the highest rate of several of these high risk factors, sin factors, we call them, in the state of Oklahoma. So we have specifically targeted a group that would help us reach to those people. There's actually three ladies already living in the home. I have nothing to do with the day-to-day function of the home. I'm an advisor to the board there. And there's people from the other churches that are sponsoring it that actually bought the house and remodeled it. And I actually went with them, and we got a special exemption from the city of Sepulpa to be able to put it there. And so we've been advising the board, and now there's already three young ladies that have aged out of adoption that are living there, and it can hold up to five women with their children. So that, along with many, many other things, I wouldn't possibly try to get into all of them, but I do want to look in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Thank you, Brother David. I appreciate this church so much, taking in my family and loving us and befriending us, praying for us, giving to us. I appreciate our pastor allowing me this time, this evening, to be up here. Don't want to fail to honor and acknowledge Brother Tommy and Sister Ethel for their tremendous efforts in ministry over the years, touching so many people that touched me. Many, many other ministers and friends here tonight, but I want to read part of this verse. You can stand if you'd like. It'll be very quickly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That's all I want. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. You may be seated if you like. I appreciate the visiting ministers, Brother Wesley and Brother David and different ones being here. Many other of our ministers here. Paul said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. I'm actually preaching. My title is Facebook, Twitter, texting, and Paul's letter to the Romans. Facebook, Twitter, texting, and Paul's letter to the Romans. I was reading my Bible some time back, and I was troubled. I'll just be up front here. I was very, very troubled because there's something that happens very regularly amongst us. And that is, whenever something new comes along, the devil, I guess, would be the one to give the credit this time, attempts to use any new thing as division amongst God's people. And I read a statement that a preacher probably died over 100 years ago made, and it seemed still so important in 2014. I read it the other day in my office, and he said, most of the church's division stems from the ignorance of the church. Most of the church's division stems from the ignorance of the church. And I've always, in my ministry, been in a weird place, been in a rough spot to where we have this group over here and we have this group over here, and they're upset with them and they're shooting at them, and I'm always somewhere in the middle, Brother Dickie, where I could say, I see their point. And then I kind of agree with that. And I could see, none of them's ever like the, I never look at them and say, oh, you're a bunch of devils, you're a bunch of idiots, you're a bunch of fools. I never find myself in that position. I see, most of the time, I see the point. I at least see why they mean, why they think they mean what they mean. But it causes division. The devil loves that. He thrills with that. He laughs and jokes at us about that. And so some of this, we all know modern technology is this taboo thing sometimes from our pulpits, and anybody mentions it and everybody cringes because of the way that some have mentioned it already in the past. And I was troubled with that, and I was struggling with that, and I was reading my Bible, and believe it or not, I found a place in the book of Romans that enlightened me and gave me clarification on the use and the abuse of texting and Facebooking and some of these electronic forms of communication. See, in chapter 1, Paul tells the church at Rome that he plans to come and see them. He tells of spiritual gifts that he will give them. Now you got to understand, these gifts are not tangible things that can be brought in a sack. These gifts are not things that Paul will come bearing in a box. So I asked myself immediately, why then? Why does Paul need to go there if these gifts are just these non-tangible gifts? And we got to be careful, because a lot of times what sounds good and what feels good and what can be applicable to certain words is not good enough to call doctrine. But a lot of times we'll make it sound really, really close to doctrine, to where that the next generation doesn't know if it's doctrine or not doctrine. You're going to help me preach this a little while. See, if they wanted to, and probably some of them did right here, they could have saw Paul writing letters to the Romans and sending them to the Romans and sending them to the Corinthians and writing letters and sending them to the Ephesians. And if any of the Sanhedrin wanted to, they could have piled down immediately on that, because Paul was actually using the greatest form of technology at that exact moment. Paul was using an intricately detailed form of very, very modernized communication. This was people that were actually taking sand and glass particles and clay and making little bottles and baking them in special furnaces, and taking one of those little bottles, and that somebody else would go to certain plants and certain flowers and squeeze out the natural colors of those plants and those flowers and mix those colors together and cook them in a furnace to a certain temperature, to there where they would form ink, and they would pour that ink into those cooked and pre-made bottles. And Paul had one of those fancy bottles, and he had some of that modern ink, and he had one of those fancy quills and pens, and he began to dip in the pen and write with the ink out of the fancy bottle on the new style parchment that was pressed and cooked out of certain types of trees and cut and sliced in certain newfangled ways. And they could have said, are you crazy? This is the old Bible. This is the old gospel. Don't be using that fancy fangled bottle and pen and ink and quill. Do you realize the intricate detail of getting that parchment from one country across several continents, sometimes across several counties and countries, not to the Romans, you see, but to some of the other letters he wrote? Those letters probably had to be snuck through secretly past military confinements that were checking for just such. Y'all ain't helping me right. I want to tell you what they could have done right there. It said Paul is a heresy. He's using the most modern, advanced technology known to man. They could have said at least Moses chiseled it on a rock. And then they could play with words like we do sometimes. And they could say Jesus was called the rock. He was never called the paper. So Paul's gospel is not good enough for us. It's too modern. So we've got to be careful. Because just because it sounds good and it feels good does not give us the right to add it to the gospel. Amen. Amen. I ask myself, why does Paul need to go there if the things, the gifts he's given them are non-tangible? See, Paul is called of God to preach and teach spiritual things to this group of people. And the thought crossed my mind, if he's already writing letters to them, then why doesn't he just keep writing letters to teach them the rest of the things they need to know?
It would be easier, it would be less expensive, it would be less time consuming than taking a trip all the way across the continent, right? But I think we all, if we thought about it for a minute, we know the answer as to why not. Some things, Brother Tommy, just have to be done face to face. They have to. Every generation has proven they have to. The way God made it, they have to. Paul knew this. You and I know this. And this will help us if we will listen to the creation of God that is already built into us. Some things can never be expressed that are not expressed nose to nose and toes to toes. What happened is when anyone reads something that anyone else wrote, they always put their own internal spin on what they are reading that may not necessarily be the way it was written. They read it as they want to hear it, or as they assume it was written, and more often than not, the want to hear or the assumed version are far, far from the intended version. Expressions of human nature, such as humor and sarcasm and playfulness and sternness and compassion and sincerity, they cannot be absorbed off the page. Somebody say amen. So now we can say they cannot be absorbed off the screen. The written word is best absorbed the way it was created. God created the written word. We did not. God put the technology in man to understand language, that language could be recorded. The written word was created and it is best absorbed factually. Many things, including spiritual things, are much more than just factual. Many things are intense and passionate and colorful. These are rarely interpreted correctly from text. It is why the Bible plainly says about itself in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, because God understood how and why He created text. God knew that text was made for factual transfers of information. God knew that you could not express passion correctly in text. You could not express fervor correctly in text. So God sent us a letter called the Bible. It reads from Genesis to Revelation, but God put His own stipulation and said the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God knew that certain things had to be transferred face to face. And what He was saying was, when my Holy Ghost of heaven, let me preach a minute with you, when my Holy Ghost settles upon you, when you're not just reading, but you're reading anointed, when you're not looking at the words, but you're letting the Spirit bring the life of the words up to you, God says that's the only way you will even get my words right. Amen. God knows, because without the abiding Spirit of God upon the anointed text, the words themselves would undoubtedly be interpreted many different ways, and the majority of which these ways would be destructive, even deadly, and everyone in this house knows that that's been true time and time again. Now this differentiating between text and personal presence seems to have often happened in Paul's ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was writing about several of the do's and do nots that the church were supposed to follow through with. And he ended this list of things by saying, and the rest will I set in order when I come. When I come. Basically, Paul is saying, here are some of the facts that you must do. Here are some of the facts that you must not do. There would undoubtedly be some interpretation issues about some of these problems if we went much deeper than just the facts. They cannot be dealt with in letter form. They cannot be dealt with facts without personal presence. So I will deal with them when I get there. I will lay the foundation in a letter. I will send you some facts in words. I will give you some basic information to get you started, but don't dare believe that you can live for God the rest of your life and make it to heaven and miss hell without understanding some things that can only be expressed when the person of God shows up in the man of God and begins to explain things that cannot be understood in the written word. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you remember, there was even a little debate over the difference in demeanor that Paul had between when he was writing and when he was physically present. Paul actually commented on it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Some thought that he was bold one way and meek another way. And Brother Tommy, correct me if I'm wrong, please. I will submit to your knowledge and your wisdom. But I always believed that when they said, you know, Paul was, what was he? He was bold in his writing, but meek in his presence. Something like that. They said, I always thought that possibly Paul was bolder in one way and then not so bold in another. After studying this, I have come to the conclusion there is a very good chance, Brother Dickey, that Paul was exactly the same in writing as he was in presence. His demeanor in his letter was identical as it was when he was preaching. It was that they read it wrong when they read the, oh, y'all ain't helping me. Nobody here in this church has ever got a text and took it wrong, have you? Come on now. Nobody's ever got a note and thought they were mad at you when really they were trying to encourage you. Paul might have been exactly the same all the time. They just took it wrong when they read it. Oh, help me, God. Now, the reason that I reference all of this is to tell you that God completely understood and built into creation the use of all forms of communication. The creator of communication created communication with rhyme and with reason. God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of communication. So that tells Brother Sloggett that if any form of communication is causing us confusion or problems, it must be that we are not using it correctly, because it is not that it was created incorrectly. Praise God. Look with me now at the expansion of the use of modern texting, Facebooking, messaging, and all of these other forms of electronic communication. As technology expands into every second of everyday life, it has grown into areas where it attempts to replace certain parts of communication that are irreplaceable. Now, a text from one of my sons... See, I caught them off guard. They weren't paying attention. They looked up when I said, my sons. Now, if my wife told one of my sons to be home at 9:30, and at 9:40, they still weren't home, a text from one of my sons to my wife saying, just very brief and basic, had flat tire, already fixed, be home in 10 minutes, explain later. That would be an outstanding use of electronic communication. And if we are blanketly preaching against texting because we're afraid of it, we don't understand it, and we don't like it, then that would hurt that very good use of modern communication. It would be appropriate. It would be perfect, because it would stop my wife from worrying when she doesn't have to worry. It would stop her from getting upset and calling me at work. It would stop me from beating one of my sons. There would be, everybody would benefit from this particular situation. It would be very, very beneficial. Now, the problem would be we would be out of the way. We would start to misteach and corrupt our own children if, when my wife got the text that said, had flat tire, fixed already, be home in 15 minutes, explain later. Now, our flesh would rise up. My wife would want to say, what happened? That would be a problem. That would be terrible parenting. We would all think to do it, and some of us would do it. That would be horrible parenting. Because we would begin to try to draw things that were non-factual out of our child in a text while he's driving down the highway. But that was the flesh. Because of a situation like that, some have preached against texting. And they would use to their defense why they're preaching against texting. Well, you'll get to telling your mom, and she'll tell this, and you'll be driving, and you'll wreck, and so texting's bad. No, no, texting like he originally texted is good. These are the basic facts, Mom. No drawn out phone conversations while I'm driving. Mom doesn't wonder anymore what's going on. And the details of the story, Mom, will be explained, like Paul said, when I get there. I've communicated as much as God built into communication this advanced technology. The rest of what you and I need to talk about has to, by creation, has to be done nose to nose and toes to toes. Praise God. Hallelujah. A Facebook message or a post of little Joey said his first words today. Wonderful. I love it. Or a post that said, Susie and Daddy brought me supper from Olive Garden, hashtag my fave. That's wonderful. That's great. You can't hardly mess that up. These give facts and they even induce a few emotions and feelings that are pretty hard to get wrong. Who could get mad that little Joey had his first words today? I mean, come on. If you can find a way to corrupt and fall out with Billy and Mommy brought me Olive Garden today, hashtag my faith, you're an idiot. I mean, there's some things you just can't hardly mess up, all right? Some facts are transferable. If you give me that. But now, please, just because, now I'm gonna flip on you. I had half of you on my side and half of you against me. Now I'm gonna get the other side on my side, and those that were for me are gonna be against me, because just preaching blanketly against all of that stuff is terrible. But there's reasons why some people are preaching against some of these things, because there are fears and there are problems and there are trouble. Because what'll happen is some of you only pray in church, and sometimes we wonder if you pray then. Some of you don't even read your Bible, and you even forget where it is, and that's why you didn't bring it to church. And so what'll happen is you will hear somebody like me preaching against blanket, preaching against technology, and you'll stand up and you'll use these things that I used in defense, but you have no spirituality whatsoever to know where to draw the line. And then we end up in other situations where the communication just goes father and father and father and father. For example, I know of an 18-year-old young lady that had been on drugs off and on for about 2 years. And after trying or perhaps not trying to get clean several different times, she finally prayed and seemed to get a lot of help and got delivered from these drugs. And since being on drugs, this young lady had been a very mean and negative person. She was much more cheery and fun-loving before she was ever on drugs. And one night after being clean for only a few weeks or a few months, she sent her mom a text after she'd gone out with some friends and some ladies from the church, and they were at a pizza place, and she texted her mother, and this was the text. She said, "Ugh, I went out with my friends to get pizza, and the waitress was a weirdo, and our pizza was some concoction of bizarre things that we didn't order. Oh my word." To which her mom responded with this text: "Young lady, if you don't get a better attitude and start seeing the blessings that you really have, you are never going to make it in this life. Are you still on something? You didn't used to act like this." Now, after having these sisters in my office with some of my staff and having some counseling, we got to the bottom of some of this. See, when the girl wrote the text, this was her thought process: "I want mom to see that I'm out with normal friends. I'm not hiding from social activity. I want her to know I'm with church people. I want her to realize that I'm in a pizza place and not at a party at some man's house. I want her to read my innocent humor and my little my funny complaints about the pizza toppings and the waitress. And I want her to realize that I have a sense of humor again, and I'm coming back and I'm clean." And what happened was the two women took a technological form of communication that works well for factual transfers of information and random bits of updates and sharing of thoughts, and they tried to use it to build a bonding, healing, life-changing moment with it, and it was never intended to be used as such, and it is very, very much a failure almost every time that it is used as such. I want the church to get something with me tonight. Anybody that believes that a heart-to-heart, a real serious life-changing, parenting building moment. Hey, mommy, I'm getting better. Hey, honey, I still worry about you. I want you to understand that Dad and I are proud of you. I need to explain some things to you guys about my addiction. Or, oh, dear, you're going to have to help us understand what you're going through. Anything about addiction, salvation, who you're dating, life-altering, what time you're going to be home, family time, personal, one-on-one stuff. If you believe that can be replaced with a series of texts, friend, you are greatly mistaken. You cannot parent in text. You cannot parent in text. If we could agree on that, and I'm not so sure we do, but if we could, then what other subjects and topics are we fooling ourselves with when we think they can be crammed into technology, thus saving more time to do more things? People that I personally know have literally convinced themselves not to take on highly effective things in their lives. Things like Bible reading and regular exercise and date nights with their spouse. And they refuse to take these good things on in their life for the reason that they just don't have enough time in their day. But the same people that I know have habits of playing words with friends and slappy birds, or they're ritualistic or almost spiritualistic about updating their status and reposting and hashtagging and scrolling through the feed. Listen closely, church, to what I'm saying. Don't go tell anybody I said something I didn't say. I hope they're recording this. I'll stand for every word that I'm preaching. There is nothing wrong with playing some modern electronic version of Scrabble. There is nothing wrong with posting a picture of your macho nachos. There is something wrong, though, when it begins to alter your ability to communicate on a deep enough level, thus undermining your God-given ability to communicate and have right relationship. I don't care if you're playing Scrabble. I don't care if you're popping the balloons. I don't care if you're sending pictures of breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I care if your children are suffering. I care if your marriage is suffering. I care if your prayer life is suffering. I care if your Bible study is suffering. Hallelujah. Let me give you some examples. Your children are not listening to you anymore. They're getting rebellious. They talk and it doesn't even sound like your kids anymore. You've lost control of your babies. It is as if they don't even respect you as their authority anymore. Does this sound familiar to anyone? It does if you ever had a teenager. What did the guy say? He said he didn't know Brother Luke. He's pretty sure the Bible didn't specify how old the devil was when he rebelled against God, but he figured it was about 15. Praise God. I'm sorry, Brother Tommy. I'm not. Oh, praise God. Help me, Jesus. Our children aren't listening. The family's falling apart. So what do we do? We know enough. We've sat under Brother Tommy long enough. We've sat under Brother Darrell long enough. We know enough to know that as it's falling apart, we have to get it back together. We got to bring them in. We got to have some family time. We got to have some sit down. We got to do this. We know enough to know that. So what do we do? We take the whole family to Olive Garden. We get them all in that back corner, big giant round table, 10 or 12 of you sitting around there for an hour and a half, 2 hours, within 18 inches of each other, and every one of you doing the same thing.
Yeah, sometimes texting across the table.
I'll get to that. You just hold on. I'm preaching right here. Mama's checking out Instagram. Daddy's emailing a couple more emails back to the office at 9 o'clock at night.
And
children are texting each other. Let me just go right there. Each other. I was driving to preach a camp meeting one time. I believe it was Sean and what was her name? Better not say her name. You're married now. They were in the back seat of the car. And I look up and I can't remember. We were coming and going. It was 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night. And I see both of them just tearing them phones up. In the back seat of the car, 10 o'clock at night. And I said, what are y'all doing? Sean said, texting. I said, who are you texting at 10 o'clock at night? They said, each other. And I said, no! No! You're not allowed! This is my car, and you're my son, and you're my responsibility. And the only reason you would text each other in the car with me is so that I don't know what you're saying. And no, you can't do that! You want to say something to her? Well, she's in my care and you're my child. You say it right here where I can hear it. So we're sitting here around the table at Olive Garden. Everybody's on their phone. Hey, somebody just texted me. Put that away. That was just Happy Father's Day. It's all right. And we go home after. Do you know what you really did? If your family is, your children's rebelling and you're losing control and your family's falling apart and y'all went to Olive Garden and y'all sat around and y'all texted and emailed and slappy birds and everything all for an hour and a half to, do you know what you just did? You just wasted $200. That's what you just did. You just wasted $200. You might as well have burned it. I mean, if you really like spaghetti, I mean, at least you got to eat. But you just wasted $200. Oh, God, I wish somebody would pray for me. Facebook and Instagram, texting back and forth, your children to their friends, you to the office, your wife to her mother. And later on, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, you lay in there in your bed and the thought crossed your mind, oh, I need to tell my son so such and such. Oh, I want to tell Sissy about so and so. Oh, me and my husband need to figure out what we're going to do on such and such day. Oh, he's already asleep. Let's pretend for a moment that you're God. You are inventing humanity. You are creating marriage. You are developing the family. And you as God realize that there must be different levels of relationships. Thus there will be a need for different levels of communication. So you build into creation the points of different levels of communication. If you think about this with me for just a minute, I'll explain. You will actually have to defy your creation to not have the right kind of relationship. Is because your body, your mind, your stomach, your toes, the trees, the birds, God designed everything so that you and I would have the right relationships and have the right levels of communication. Think about it. You know that the second closest relationship outside of somebody's relationship with you is God needs to be with their family unit. So you didn't make man like a camel to where he could go 2 or 3 weeks without water or food. You made a camel that way, but a camel doesn't need a family. You made man to where he had to eat on a regular basis. You didn't make man covered with hair like a dog so he could sleep outside. You made a dog that way, but you didn't make man that way because you wanted man forced into a situation where they had to live together and have close relationship. You didn't make man like you made a bear where he could go to sleep and sleep all winter long. Some of you wish he would have, but he didn't. You made bear that way because bear doesn't need a family. You made man in a way that his regular cycle of pattern would be in such a way that he would have to communicate on a regular. I hope somebody help me preach just a little while. You know what you did with the family? You forced them into a situation by design, by creation, that they would get together and live under a shelter, 5 and 10 and 15 of them at a time, thus making it affordable for food and for heat and for all of these. You did that. You built that sudden, and you did it. You created their digestive system in a way that it could not hold food for very long, and that it would have a need for food very often. You made man in a way that he would have to eat 3 or 4, Sean, maybe 8 or 9 times a day. You made man to where this would happen on a regular basis, and the reason you did it was because you created them into a home life, and then you created them into a meal time, because you wanted the family to get around a meal, and because you wanted the children on a daily, regular basis to have a space in their day over oatmeal and sandwiches and meatloaf, where they could ask curious questions and the parents could give the answer. Somebody say amen. You wanted the parents to fill the children's heads with knowledge and wisdom. You wanted the parents to inspire them with kindness and mercy and regulation. This way the parents can delve into the lives of the youth and get the who, what, when, where, and why of their offspring. Look into the children's eyes and decipher if they're telling the truth or not. Somebody help me preach this a little while. I'll tell you something, and it's to my own hurt and my own shame, but one of the most neglected things in the Christian world today is the supper table. Y'all call me what you want to call me, but I'm telling you, God made it that way. It doesn't matter how much ministry you're doing, how holy you're dressing, how many people you've condemned for God, or how many people you've prayed through for God. It does not matter if we're living in such a way that you have a 12 or 13 year old child that you haven't seen this week. There's a problem. You're living in such a way, God help me. I can't stand preaching to myself. God, when you're living in such a way that you have a nice, fancy $600, $700, $800, $900 kitchen table, and all it's ever done for years is just collect piles of stuff until you can sort through it again. Oh, God. To neglect these things is not to be a part of an advancing society. To neglect these things is to defy your creation. Oh, God. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. God designed humanity in certain unbelievable ways to where we know that the hairlessness of the majority of our body, the inability to retain water for long periods of time, the inability to sleep long periods. We know the digestive. We know God did that for our relationships. Now let me tell you something else God did, and this is going to hurt all of us. And I ain't doing it for that reason. I would like for it to help all of us. According to science, and science isn't always right, but I've looked at this many different ways, and everybody so far agrees, and I believe I understand. Humans are made by God on a specific sleep time clock. And when you are born until you're about 2 years old, according to God's creation of the sleep time clock, you're supposed to need to sleep 14, 15, 16 hours in a 24-hour period. God did that. Now, as you get older and you're 8 and 10 and 12, you need less and less sleep. Now that you're 10, 11, 12 years old, you need 8, 8.5, 9 hours of sleep. No, don't nobody get mad at me. I didn't write this study. But they say from about 35 on, you should need about 5.5, 6 hours of sleep in a 24-hour period. Now, the first thing most of us would say, well, I need more than that. But it's because we're not living right.
The reason we think we need more than the amount of sleep that we are on God's time clock, because God didn't mean us for us to drink 8 Cokes in a 24-hour period and drink monster drinks and eat a bunch of fat and stress ourselves out over stupid financial things and drive all night long to get to the next. That's not our creation. If we lived right, we would probably need about 5.5-6 hours of sleep. Oh, praise God. Now, best I can understand, the reason why God created the digestive system the way he was is to create the family unit in a place where they would eat together and the children would get to nourish off of the knowledge and understanding of mom and a dad. And the reason the sleep pattern, one, if not, I'm sure there's others, that the reason that when you have little children, they're supposed to be in bed and have to sleep a lot longer than you and mom, that was designed by God too. When the husband and the wife crawl up into the bed and take the God-given extra space of time that the children are supposed to be asleep and they're not having to be asleep, that should be used to strengthen the marriage by the wife telling the husband all about her day and the husband telling the wife all about his plans and the husband begins to caress her and she begins to feel his strong arms of protection and they begin to drift off into a different type of sleep than the sleep that some of us are getting. But instead, sometimes we feel the desperate need as soon as we crawl up in the bed and as soon as we begin the only time of our day that we ever have for just our spouse, we have to quickly find out how Susie's candle party turned out. We have to find out what whimsical quote was posted on the face of the gorilla or the cute kid, or we have to answer the last couple of emails at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. We go on Fox News and we begin to read about Benghazi in Iraq and Iran. And we fill ourselves up with the pictures and the videos and the wording and the colors. And we begin to get discouraged by things that are happening hundreds, thousands of miles away from our little home and our little room and our little bed. Until we are worn out and exhausted and beat down and discouraged. And we have no quality time for one and the other. It should be enough. The man would say that I paid the bills around here. I shouldn't have to talk to her every night. It should be enough that I cook and clean by myself. I shouldn't have to be intimate with him every week. Please, please, church, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. This is not radical. This is reasonable. This is biblical. I'm not preaching against these things. I'm preaching against the abuse of these things. My wife and I, at some point or another, have used almost every single thing that I've mentioned tonight. I'm only against them when they become destructive to good godly relationships. But when they reach that point, I am very, very against them. And if we would be honest and let our guard down and take our churchy faces off and be real with God for a little while tonight, we would have to acknowledge and admit that God has found the church out again. And some of the things that we are suffering, we're suffering of our own doing. The Bible is the answer to all our troubles. It is in there. We have not lived to a point that we have outlived Scripture. It is in there. We don't have to find ways to preach against things that we cannot explain. We do not have to find ways to preach against things that we cannot explain. It's the harder way to study out the truth. It's the longer, more drawn out way to study out the truth. It's the more complicated way to only preach the word. This is the long, drawn out, difficult way. But it works a whole lot better that way. It'll take longer, but it'll last longer. But it's the safe way.
Oh, praise God. When I was evangelizing full time years ago, one asked me, he said, do you ever preach against television? I said, no. He said, man, I thought you was a holiness preacher. I said, well, until you made that comment, I thought I was too. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, we've got a lot of new converts, drug addicts and homeless people and prostitutes, all the just kind of people. No, I'm not talking about church backsliders. I'm not talking about the ones that keep getting saved over and over. I'm not talking about ex-church members. I said, you get them preach against television and then they, you know, just eat it up and kick the television out and get rid of it, cut the cord, everything, just because you said so, because they're so excited because God changed their life and he changed their life under your ministry. So, of course, he's going to do what you want him to do. And then after a few months or a couple years, they kind of get in the cold, low spot and they want to take you in the office. And they want, where's those verses about the Bible, about the television? Show me the verse about the television. And then we start doing, and we start bringing out, you know, setting on unclean things, and your body's the temple of the, they don't understand. He asked me, he said, what would you do? I said, I'd preach against sin. A lot of time we're preaching against things that God never named. And it's very complicated to preach against things that God never named. But God named a bunch of sins. And those sins cover the entire spectrum of the human heart and all of its evils and all of its devices. And if I wanted to, I would get up, and if I thought there was a problem and it was my job to do so, I'd preach against time wasting. I'd preach against laziness. I'd preach against slothfulness. I'd preach against lust. I'd preach against all of the things that I knew that if somebody was doing that, that's probably the sin that was in their heart. And they would probably get so excited and then kick that thing out, and they would be so happy to serve God under that ministry. And after a few months or a couple of years, and they came and they called me on the carpet and took me into the office, and they said, I want to know, where's the verses against lust? I want to know, where's the verses against time wasted and slothfulness? I'd open my Bible and I'd say, how long do you have? Get your book out, son. Get a pen and paper out. I've got some word I could stand on for what I preached. This is my pastor. This is my pastor. I absolutely submit. But I'm telling you, ministers here, stop preaching against things and start preaching against sins. That'll work. That'll work. You can change some people's eternity preaching against sin. The Bible is the answer. Listen. The church world always has these battles. And every time we have these battles, the battle lines are drawn and the radicals generally take up arms on the front lines, and it always appears to be about the radicals and not about the reasonables. Listen, it is reasonable to expect that if you study to show yourself approved unto God and take his yoke upon you and learn the things that are built into the perfect law of liberty that are for you and about you, that you can reasonably expect health and joy and love and strength. It is all promised and it is all allowed. But if God showed us how to do something right the way he created it, and we try somehow to circumvent his perfect plan, it will not work. It never has worked, and it cannot work. History proves it over and over again. In the 60s, there was a movement that thought they could have peace without God, and that movement failed. In the 70s, there was a group that thought they could have love without marriage, and that group failed. In the 80s, there was a bunch of philosophers that believed that they could have marriage without any intimacy, and they made a movie about it with Harrison Ford and Barbara Streisand, and the movie failed and the movement failed. And now in the 21st century, we decided that somehow the Holiness Church can raise good children and have strong marriages and have happy families and have a powerful church and have a great fellowship without good, godly communication. communication skills. And my friend, it'll fail. It'll fail. It'll fail. The church will not sail on backbiting. The church will not sail on gossiping. The church will not move on Facebook. The church will not go on through texting. I'm telling you, it'll take preaching. It'll take teaching. It'll take mommy and daddy sitting them down. It'll take time around the altar. It'll take counseling. It'll take hover over them in prayer. It'll take the same thing it always took. If you only talk to your children 90% of the time, 80% of the time, 70% of the time, 50% of the time through electronic communication, and they rebel on you, what in the world did you think was going to happen?
Oh, God, help us.
Jesus. We do it because everybody else is doing it. And we don't even think about it. And then when it blows up on us, it's too late. But if we'd have stopped and thought about it, it would have made better sense to do it this way. You have something there, Brother Tommy?
Yes, sir.
Wait. Last verse. That last verse again. We go back just a little bit. Laying down and rising up. Get that part.
When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou
risest. This is about communication with your children. And very plain, black and white, it's in his Bible, it's in our Bibles. Communicate with your children in the way. Through the day, when you lay down and when you rise up. Now, how many of us, oh, this is hard. We go to bed not knowing where our children are. You crawl up in the bed and get that first 5 or 10 minutes of sleep, and then it comes to you and you wake up and you roll over and you wake up your wife and you say, when so-and-so coming in? What time they're supposed to be? Where are they at? And they'll say, oh, they're spending a night at so-and-so's house, I think.
Jesus.
That's not what it said. God help me. I'm gonna get it just a little. God help me. I'm almost done, but I'm gonna get it just a little bit tighter.
Jesus.
We have children that are running around acting crazy. They gotta have new things every 5 minutes, new friends all the time, have to be entertained 24/7. Can't sit still. Can't pay attention. Yeah, it's ADHD, it's ADD, it's this, it's that, it's MOM and it's DAD. And so, she doesn't have one right now, does she? So, children acting crazy. Grandma and grandpa's always yelling at mom and dad, you ain't raising them right, you ain't beating them enough, you ain't teaching them nothing. And so you get in church and mom can't handle baby and dad's up on the platform, so they always give the baby to grandma or grandpa. Grandma and grandpa can settle them down in 5 seconds. They just go like this. That little girl right there, she can take my wife's phone, turn it on, undo the thing, switch to the right page, download the right game. I can't do that. She's not even two. Is she? I understand, y'all. I understand where we're at. But listen to me and try to be reasonable.
If that's all true, when baby is 13 or 14 years old, she cannot sit still through a church service. She doesn't know anything about the Bible. She has no attention span. Preacher comes by from Kentucky and sees her over there acting out in the service and getting up, walking, come back, sitting down, talking to people, and he just starts coming right down her row and he blasts her and he hurts her and she leaves. Is that her fault? Or is that what we did? Or is that what we did? I want to brag on my wife for a minute. When we were evangelizing, we never took our phones into church. I almost always sat on the platform. She had Justin and Sean and Brandon and Tirza almost always on the very front row. Oftentimes, I would never sit with him through the whole service. My children were taught from a very young age, sit still, pay attention, be good. As a matter of fact, it wasn't very long ago, you had a preacher come and preach for us. You were gone. What was his name? Brother Rogers. Marlon Rogers. Thank you, brother. And he sat up here on the platform the whole time. His wife sat there. What, they have 5 children from the ages of like 8 weeks to 7 years old or something. Just a row of babies. Except for a little bit of fussing from that newborn baby. Every one of them sat there, sat still, paid attention, helped each other. That doesn't just happen. That takes communication. That takes dedication. That takes discipline. That takes a seriousness to be in the will of God. God knew and designed all of these things to take place at the time that each child would be most acceptable in need of it. But we think we can replace it, put it off until later, or do it in a totally different way. I'm asking you I'm pleading with you tonight for the church, for the next generation, for America. Do it God's way. Look at the verses in your Bible and realize that they are deep, and he meant what he said when he said, train up a child in the way he should go. That is deep preaching. When he said, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, that is a deep message. He said, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, that is deep stuff right there. When he said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He said, come now, let us reason together. He said, fear God and keep his commandments with the whole duty of man. There are so many things in there. I want to shout too. I like singing and guitar picking and piano playing too. I like fellowship. I like ball playing. I like cake and hamburger eating. But we've got to get those other things right first, or we're going to lose some more, and it's going to be our fault. These verses and many others need to be studied and understood and taken seriously and taught and implemented. Teaching, structure, example. Then life will get better. Then church will get better. Then home will get better. God has a perfect plan for every moment of every life, but it must be implemented biblically, not just religiously, not just fellowshiply, not just pastorally, not just grandfatherly. It must be implemented biblically. What we're doing as a modern church society is we live worse all the time, but we're going back and claiming the same promises over and over again. We're frustrating ourselves by teetering on charismaticism sometime because we're claiming for promises that we're not living to be able to receive. The things that are wrong with our world, we have a biblical solution. Is it drugs? Look at what Jesus, how he refused the pain-killing potion on the cross. Is it adultery? Study Proverbs chapter 7. Is it selfishness? See what the Bible says about it. Lack of church growth? See what the Bible says about it. I know, Brother Todd, this is the way we've always done things. I know I beat my head against that wall every single day. This is the way we do things. Listen to me, church, please. I'm begging you. If it has not worked for a long time, it is not going to work now if you do the same thing harder.
If it has not worked for a long time, it will not work now if you do the same thing harder. That's always our answer. Do it harder. We're not doing it hard enough. We're losing the children. Preach to them harder. Our answer is always do what doesn't work, but do it harder. The answer to teen pregnancy still is not preaching harder on long dresses. The answer to drugs still is not preaching harder against drug addicts. The answer to selfish churchgoers and ministers without a vision still is not preaching a tighter standard or more political fellowship. It's not trying to be connected more with big names and big players across the country. It is still not about marrying into the key families. The answer, the solution, the fix, the repair, the spiritual restoration, the joy of the soul, the shout in the feet, the cleansing and the glory that overcomes mankind. The answer that is what He already gave us. We're just not applying it. You want a better wife? Be a better husband. You want a better family? Be a better leader or a better follower. You want a better life? Be a better person. You want a better eternal life? Be a better Christian. You don't like the way this church is heading? Serve this man harder. Serve this ministry harder. Be more diligent. It happens to churches all over America. I preach in them all the time. There gets to be a little riff here and a little riff there and a little something I like here, a little something I don't like over there. So we start sitting back and sitting back and sitting back. That only makes it worse. The plan of the OKJV Bible will work in any situation. But you can't just take some verses and throw them on the problem. You have to live them. And it'll start working. It doesn't matter if you grew up with a silver spoon in your mouth or you grew up white trash. It doesn't matter if your background made you susceptible to sin or your bad choices did. If you were raised on a church pew or in a bar stool, technology or no technology, 20th century, 21st century, don't let anyone fool you and don't let the trends of society shake you. The Bible is the answer, but you have to understand it and then still apply it. We understand more about the Bible now than our movement ever understood. We're just not applying it. If we're not careful, what happens is we're going to let the world set the trends for every generation of the church. You know what's going on today? We're filling up our lives with things that can work in some ways very effectively. They're helpful. My mother-in-law gets pictures of the children. She connects with them on Facebook. She loves seeing the children. We took them clear across the country. She feels more involved again. She gets under conviction sometimes. She weeps. My dad talks to us. There's some beautiful things about it. We can't fall into this trap that either blast it or just let everything go. Those are our two choices. No, they're not. We can teach. We can study. We can dig in. We can apply. We can communicate. We can debate. We can work it out. We can find the answers. It's not kill it or just let it do whatever it wants. If we're not careful, what happens is what happens in our ministry all the time. I get texts and private messages and posts all the time. You're going to think it's crazy. I show them to you. Brother James, I get a text sometime that says, my wife and I are having marital trouble. What should we do? In a text.
Read this book, take this pill, do something quick and easy. That's what they're wanting. It's just a quick answer. Tell me what to do.
I tell them all the same thing.
They need to take time to search the scriptures.
I tell them all the same thing. I can't help you.
not in a text. I get emails. Our son's on drugs. What should we do? I can't help you, not in an email. I've sent hundreds of them. Oh, brother, that's so hard. That's so cold. You can't help nobody on drugs or fix nobody's marriage in a text or an email. That's impossible. Facebook. I got a Facebook private message post. Said, I'm thinking about committing suicide. Do you know what I replied? You're going to think I'm crazy. I'm not trying to be funny. I said, don't. What do you want me to do?
Oh, help us, Jesus.
I get people right now so upset with me and my ministry, they don't think we're doing it right, and they text me. They want to debate me in a text over what I'm doing in my ministry. I text them all the same thing, Brother Dickey. I love you, pray for me. I've sent hundreds of them. I love you, pray for me. I think you're doing this wrong. Why did you do that? Who said this? What about this? I love you, pray for me. Some things we have advanced in, some things we can never advance in. You got a problem with me? We got a board. Let's go have a meeting. Some things we're not allowed to advance in by the creational design of God. Paul used the most highest level of technology to go as far as he was allowed by the design of God to go. And after that, he let the whole world know at the time, the rest of this has to be done the old-fashioned way. Stand all over this house. Take your wife by the hand. Take your children by the hand. Come to the altar. Let's pray.